We're back in Romans. For better or for worse, we will be looking at the 8th chapter of Romans. A really long chapter, but if you're going to pick a chapter of Romans that you want to concentrate in to study, this is it. One of the things that you'll find after we get through one of these years, get through preaching through Romans, is you're going to wonder, how can anybody ever believe that you have to work to be saved? It's incredible the amount of people who believe that they have to do something to please God. And we're going to find that even today. First, I want to tell you a story. We had all kinds of computer glitches, and it looks like we're having one now. But in March in 1992, a man was living near Boston, Massachusetts, and he received a bill for an unused credit card. And the bill stated that he owed $0. So he ignored it, and he threw it away. In April, he received another bill, $0, and threw it away also. And so in May, the credit card company sent him a very nasty note. It said they were going to cancel his card if he didn't send them $0. He called and talked to them. They said it was a computer error and told him they'd take care of it. Well, the following month, he decided to try out the credit card, figuring that if there were purchases on his account, it would put an end to this ridiculous predicament here. However, in the first store he tried to use his credit card, he found that his card had been canceled. He called the credit card company, and they apologized for the computer error once again and said that they would take care of it. The next day, he got a bill for $0 stating that payment was now overdue. And assuming that the latest bill was yet another mistake, he ignored it, and believing that the company just hadn't sorted out yet. Well, the next month, he got a bill for $0, stating that he had 10 days to pay his account, or the company would take steps to recover the debt. Okay. Finally getting in, he did what you and I probably wouldn't. He wrote a check for $0 and no cents. They returned, they processed this amount, and they returned a statement stating that he now owed the credit card company nothing at all. Problem solved. A week later, the man's bank called him, asking what he was doing writing a check for $0. And after a lengthy explanation, the bank replied that the $0 check had caused their check processing software to fail. Now the bank couldn't process any checks from any of their customers that day because the check for $0 was causing the computer to crash. So the following month, the man received a letter from the credit card company claiming that his check had bounced. $0 check bounced. And now he owed them $0. And unless he sent a check, they'd be taking steps to recover the debt. The man was just wanting to buy his wife a computer for her birthday. Instead, he bought her a typewriter. There are three points to this story. Three things I want you to get out of this. Because, although maybe not that intense, we've all had issues like that before. There is a debt that we owe because of our sin. And if you're in Christ Jesus, our debt has been canceled. But Satan tries to make us feel that we owe something. And we don't. It's zero. No matter how many bills he sends our way, it's still zero. Which leads us into the first verse of chapter 8 of Romans. Let's look at this. Verse 1. Therefore, and remember chapter 7? Chapter 7, Paul was struggling with sin and the flesh and what he should do and what he shouldn't do. And he always did the opposite, it seemed. He was struggling there and he was... So therefore, because of all he said before, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now, therefore, this is kind of the start of a logical argument. It's as if Paul begins, I can prove what I say here. And this is what he proves. If we are one with Jesus, and he is our head, we cannot be condemned. If, I'll put it in good old missionary Baptist terms, if we're a saved child of God, we're not condemned. Period. Ever. You see, you can't acquit the head. I would say the head's okay. It's not, the head is not guilty. And condemn the hand. Because you're one body. If you condemn the hand, you are condemning the head. And vice versa. You can't drown the foot as long as the head is out of water. You can't. It doesn't work, thank goodness. So, joined to Him. We are joined to Him. We hear the verdict. Not because of us, but because we are a part of Him. And He's a part of us, there is no condemnation. He says, therefore there is now. Christ has come, and something wonderful has happened, something has changed. Now, there is no condemnation. And that means that the believer is not doomed, he is not damned, but he is freed from the penalty and the condemnation of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the price of that sin? The penalty for that sin is death. I am no longer under that. Because of my relationship with Christ, because I am in Christ, and He is in me, because He was not condemned, neither am I. You see, very simply stated, the person who is in Christ is safe and secure from condemnation now and forever. Only the believer who is in Christ Jesus will not be condemned. But all non-believers, those who are not in Christ, will face condemnation for sin. And that's where, here's a problem. Many think that the non-believers, if you're good, there's less condemnation. In other words, I'm not as condemned as this other person because of how good I am. And that's the problem. The verdict is not less condemnation. And that's where many believe they are, thinking their standing has improved in Jesus. Your standing has not been improved. You see, you might think, because I'm a good person, I'm coming to church, I give my offerings, I do good things to the community, I'm a really good person, that I have somehow improved my standing with God. The problem is you haven't, because you're not in Him. So you're not more or less condemned. You are either condemned or you're not condemned. There's no in-betweens. There's no degrees here. You see, when you accept Christ, your condition has not been improved. It has been transformed. You've changed. He's changed you. He changed it to a status of no condemnation. There's a stamp, maybe one of these ink stamps, you know. You're either condemned or you're not condemned. And when you accept Christ, you are not condemned. Don't let anyone ever think that there's that's the problem, that saved. Don't anybody ever deceive you, make you think that you're not saved because you might have messed up. Paul, in chapter 7, he definitely told us that he sinned, that he messed up, that he did things he didn't, he knew he was wrong, and all of that. But yet he also is making the point here, it doesn't matter because God has said, I'm no longer condemned. You see, if you're in Christ, you must be in Christ. If you are not in Christ, there is condemnation for you. And since God the Father does not condemn Jesus, neither can the Father condemn those who are in Jesus. They are not condemned, they will not be condemned, and they cannot be condemned. Period. But this world, Satan would like to make you think that you're condemned because of the sins that you committed. You see, we deal with people all the time who've got some pretty bad sins. They've done some pretty bad things in life. And the guilt of those sins infest their lives. And sometimes we try to help them through their sins. But the problem is not their sin. The problem is that they're condemned because they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are not in Christ. The sin in itself, the individual sins that you commit, is not what condemns you. It was that very first sin you committed in your life. Some would say it was the moment your human nature that when you were born that you committed that sin. You didn't stand a chance not to sin, and you were condemned. But when you have Jesus Christ in your life, when you are in Jesus and He is in you, He says you are no longer condemned. That should give each and every one of us children of God some great comfort in life. I mean, if I go rob a bank right now and I commit all kinds of heinous crimes along the way, and I'll get thrown in jail, and y'all all go, "What happened to Brother Randy? What happened?" You're going to say, "Man, he went off the deep end." But you cannot say. And what no one could ever tell me is that I am not in Christ and that I am condemned, that God has condemned me because of this. In verses 2 and 4, the Spirit gives life. For the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus did set me free from the law of sin and of death. The law of sin and death was a strong and seemingly absolute law. You sin, you die. That's the law. Okay? You sin, you die. Every sin we commit and every cemetery that we see proves that law. Romans 8:1 tells us that we're free from the guilt of sin, and Romans 8:2 tells us that we are free from the power of sin. You see, for the law was powerless. Let's go to verse 3. It says, "For the law was powerless in that it was weak through the flesh. God, His Son, having been sent in the likeness of the flesh of sin, and for of sin He condemned the sin in the flesh." And in verse 4, "that the righteous deed of the law may be filled in us, the ones who are not walking according to flesh, but according to Spirit." You see, the law was powerless in that it was weak through the flesh. The law, now, when we're talking about the law, once again, the law is the commandments of God. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do this. It is a sin to do this and a sin to do that. That's the law. That's the standard by which many people feel they're going to either please God or displease Him. The law can do many things. It can guide us. It can teach us. It can tell us about God's character. But the law cannot give energy to our flesh. It can give us the standard, but it cannot give us the power to please God. The law is weak because it speaks to our flesh. It comes to fleshly men, and it speaks to them as fleshly men. In other words, there are things that we do in the flesh. Thou shalt not kill. Well, the flesh tells us what we can't murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Flesh tells us that it wants to, but we say, no, we can't. So it speaks to us in the flesh about the things of the flesh. But the work of the Spirit transforms us by the crucifixion of the old man, and it imparts the new man with a principle that's higher than the flesh. It's not all about our flesh. It's not all about what we do in this life. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son. The law could not defeat sin. The law could only detect sin. If you try to live your life by the law, and trying to please God by the law, you will be depressed. Because the more you look, the more you're going to find that it's showing you that you sin. You've already blew the part where if you did it all perfect, you'd go to heaven. You've done blown that. So you need Jesus Christ to have come down and fill that void, to do what you couldn't do, and offer a sacrifice for all of our sin. You see, in order to defeat sin, Jesus had to identify with those who were bound by sin, us. He had to identify with us. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. I want you to know something. He didn't say He came in sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Sin was condemned in the flesh of Jesus as He bore the condemnation that we deserve. But since we are in Christ, the condemnation we deserve is passed over. What I'm getting at, we didn't do anything. It's not us. It's not about what all the good and terrible, the great things that we've done or the terrible things we've done. It's about Jesus. It's about being in Him and Him being in us. Paul does not say that we fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. I don't. He carefully says that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. Christ fulfilled the law. And since we have Him in us, and we in Him, we are counted as it being fulfilled too. It says in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God wants the Spirit to rule over our flesh. There's a battle going on. There are two parts to each of us. As saved children of God, there is a part that is spiritual, changed. We are a child of God. And then there's this body and this flesh that wants to do bad things. It wants to do evil things. It wants to do sinful things. That's the nature of the body. But our new nature is changed. And in the brain, the mind, is where the battle happens. All right? Who's going to control the body? So you got to figure out who's ruling over the body. What part is? Is it the spiritual part that's ruling over the body, or is it the fleshly part? See, when we allow the flesh to reign over the spirit, we find ourselves bound by the sinful patterns and desperation that we found in chapter 7 with Paul. Frustrated. Because our body just keeps doing these things that we know is not pleasing to God. You see, our walk our pattern of life must be according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. That has nothing to do with your salvation. We already determined that you're under no condemnation. Now it's a matter of control. Who is controlling your life? You see, walking in the Spirit means that the course or the direction of the progress of one's life is directed by the Holy Spirit. So how does the Spirit give life? How does a person go about securing the Spirit of life, though he may not die, but he might live forever? The Spirit of life, which is in Christ, frees the believer from the fate or the law of the sin of sin and death. You're free. The chains have been broken, but you still choose to live in the flesh. There's a futility about living in the flesh, and we'll find that in the next few verses. Let's look at verse 5. For those who are according to flesh, the things of the flesh, their thinking, and those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for the minds, their thinking of the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, and the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. In verse 8, or 7 rather, because the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, for to the law of God it is not being put in subjection, for by no means it is being able. For those in flesh, they are not being able to please God. Verse 9. That's it. So, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Paul gives an easy way for us to determine if we're walking in the flesh or the Spirit. And that is to see where our mind is set. What are we thinking about? What is your thoughts constantly upon? The mind is kind of like the battlefield where the flesh and the Spirit fight. And that battle is going to be there for the rest of our lives. And you will lose some of those. But I think sometimes people have just given up the battle and allowed the flesh just to rule and reign in their minds. I want you to notice something here, though. We shouldn't think that those who set their minds on the things of the flesh are only notorious sinners. You know what? These people who've got their minds on the flesh could have noble intentions. Peter meant well when he told Jesus to avoid the cross. But Jesus responded to Peter with these strong words in Matthew 16. He looked at Peter and said, "You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. You're only thinking of the world. You're not thinking of what needs to be done spiritually for all the world. You're just thinking for your own selfish purposes. For to be carnally minded is death." When our minds are set on the things of the flesh or carnally minded, we bring death into our lives. And by walking in the Spirit, it brings life and peace. And that means that the mind that is given over to the flesh, that the mind that focuses on the flesh and its worldly urges and desires, that's all it does. The carnal mind may focus upon the base, the immoral, the violent, the material, and the physical. We see that. We can tell an evil person, can't we? We can tell someone if someone's evil and if they're walking, you know, according to the flesh. The carnal mind also, or the mind that's set upon the world, it can also focus upon the moral. It can also focus on the upright. It can also focus on the cultured life. Yes, you can be a carnal-minded person and still be a good person of the world. You see, what people fail to see is that God is interested in building a God-centered society and not a world-centered society. I do want to help the people in this world. I do. I would like to see a much more better nation. I would like to get rid of the crooks. I would like to make sure there's no more violence. But that's not the world God is planning for right now. That's not spiritually speaking. Although eventually it will be. God wants the needs of every man to be met. He does. But He wants it to be done from a spiritual basis and not from a human basis. Coming from His standpoint, not man's. You can be a fleshly minded, carnal person and do good works. Uh-oh, here we go. The carnal minded person or the fleshly person may also focus upon religion. Upon living a religious life of benevolence and good works, of ceremony, a life of ritual. He can have his mind set on religion and its welfare instead of God. He can be depending upon his commitment to religion to make him try to make him acceptable to God instead of just trusting and believing in God, his own Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So a lot of that in religion. Good people. Church-going people. We're carnally minded. I'll say it. Our churches are full of carnally minded people. There's no condemnation. But they're letting the carnal, the world, take over their minds. You say, boy, that's terrible. I'm glad I'm not. We all do that, don't we? We all lose those battles. But let me assure you something. You may lose those battles. You may abandon the battlefield. But God has never left you. You still have no condemnation. That's the reason why it's tough to make judgments about whether a person's saved by their works. You don't know. You can't know. God does. Because the carnal mind, the worldly mind, is hostile against God. The flesh battles against God because it doesn't want to be crucified and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't the flesh just give up? Why does it keep it? Because it does not want to be crucified. This body wants to do these bad things. This body wants to do what it wants to do. Sin. And it's not going to give up. You know, we can try to do good in life without being subject to the law of God. We may hope to put God in debt to us by our good works. Ever thought about that? Lord, I've been good for the past 2 days. I haven't sinned very much at all. I've been a good boy, and so you owe me some good stuff. It don't work that way. You're trying to put God in debt to you. Let's see, the Creator of the universe, He created you, put life in you, sent His Son to die for you, but somehow God owes you. It don't make sense, does it? But it doesn't work. In the flesh, we cannot please God. Even if the flesh does religious things that are admired by men, we can't please God that way. Not being carnally minded. Let's look at the last few verses. Verse 9. But you all are not in the flesh. Stop right there. You all are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, you may have a carnal mind, but you're not in the flesh. If you're a saved child of God, you're in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God is living in you all, but if anyone is not having the Spirit of Christ, this one is not of him. And if Christ is in you all, the body is indeed dead because of sin. And the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of the one who raised up Jesus from the dead is living in you all, the one who raised up Christ out of the dead will also make alive your dying bodies through His Spirit in you all. Oh, there's some good stuff in this. Let's go back to the beginning of that passage. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God is living in you all. Because the Holy Spirit is given to each believer when they're born again, every Christian has within themselves a principle higher and more powerful than the flesh. Which is greater, the flesh or the Spirit? You would think that it was the flesh. By all the people that are being controlled by the flesh. The power of the Spirit is seen in the word dwell. Okio. The word dwell is the picture of a home. Okos. This is what it means, home. The Spirit, Holy Spirit dwells within each believer. He makes your heart a home. His home. He takes up residence and lives within the believer just as we live in our homes. That's what happens when we're saved. He's there. But if anyone is not having the Spirit of Christ, this one is not of Him. Notice He's not talking about doing good things or bad things or doing this or doing that. He's talking about two distinct things. Do you have Christ living, the Holy Spirit living within you, or do you not? There's only two types of people in this world. Those who have the Holy Spirit and those who do not. This means that every believer, everyone who has asked Jesus Christ to save them, has the Holy Spirit. Oh, look, this is a misnomer here to divide Christians. Okay? You might say, well, there's two types of Christians. There's a Spirit-filled Christian and the non-Spirit-filled Christians. You've heard it? Oh, we've heard it, yeah. We got to come to church so I can get the Spirit. Okay. No. If a person is not filled with the Holy Spirit, they're not a Christian at all. Because Jesus saves you, the Holy Spirit is already filled you. Now what does it talk about the other way? It's when the Spirit kind of overflows. That's what you're trying to make people see the Spirit within you. So how does one know that they have the Spirit? I'll just ask these questions. Has the Spirit led you to Jesus? Has the Spirit led you to Jesus? When you were saved, was it Spirit-led or was it something else? Has the Spirit put in you the desire to honor Jesus? Do you have a desire to honor Him? And is the Spirit leading you to be more like Jesus? Is the Spirit at work in your heart? He may be there, but are you allowing Him to run and rule your life? If Christ is in you all, the body is indeed dead because of sin. Because Jesus lives in us, the old man, the body is dead. But the Spirit lives and reigns. And will live out His salvation, God's salvation, even through our mortal bodies, through the resurrection. Not only are we in Christ and not condemned, but He is also in you. And because God cannot abide a sinful home, the body had to die when Jesus came in. That nature is gone. Paul's making an argument here that's irrefutable. There are two great assurances of the believer's resurrection here. And it's the assurance of Jesus' resurrection. He rose again. And there is also the assurance of the Holy Spirit, of Him who indwells the believer. You see, it was this same Spirit who raised up Christ that shall raise up us. He's the power and energy of life, and He dwells within the believer, and therefore He shall raise up the believer. There are several points today. Several things I think we need to understand. Number one, we need to understand that if you're a true believer of Jesus Christ, He's come in and changed you and put the Spirit of God within you, don't you ever think that He did. That one day you can go to hell. If I kill myself, I'm going to go to hell. That's what the Bible says. No. It's not what the Bible says. Do you know the reason why you go to hell is not believing, not trusting, not having been changed, not accepting His righteousness. So therefore, no matter what, if you've had that experience, the Spirit is dwelling with you, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has saved you, then you can never be condemned by anyone. Satan will never go, can't condemn you. He'll try. He'll put that thing up there and say, how can you be a child of God? How can you be one of His by doing that? Your guilt may overcome you. And say, well, how could God love me anymore? It doesn't matter. Because He's changed you, and there is no condemnation. And so we have the Spirit living within us. We don't have a death. We don't have a debt to God anymore. He's paid it. But we have this old flesh that's been crucified and dead. It just don't want to go away. And it's battling for our mind and our attention and life. God says, and He's telling us, why are we walking in the mind, in the flesh, and carnal, when the Spirit of God dwells within us? Why is it controlling us? So the question is, what are you living in? Are you living in Christ? Is He in you, and you in Him? Or are you living in the flesh? I don't know the answer to that. You'll have to talk to God here in a few moments to see exactly where you stand with Him. But I'll tell you this. If you've never had a relationship experience with Jesus where He's asking to save you, to become His child, you've never had that. The Spirit of God's never touched your heart and led you to that moment and you accepted it. It won't matter how many good works you do. It won't matter how much money you give. It won't matter how much church you attend. You will be condemned. Not by the world, not by me, but by God. You need to do that. The offer stands for each person. Because when the Spirit starts knocking on your heart's door and saying, hey, come to me. Answer yes. I will. I'll give you my heart. I'll give you my life. I said, well, Randy, I've done that. Have you given your mind? You've given your soul. But have you given Him your mind? Is He winning that battle of the mind between the flesh and the spirit? Is everything that you do, say, or think, is it about the world, the flesh? truth about God, about the Spirit. I think you know the answer, you know, how to fix it if that's the case. Get on your knees and you talk to God and say, Lord, help me win this battle. That our minds may be what? Transformed. From the flesh to the Spirit. So as we stand this morning, I ask that you'll take these words of Paul so many years ago, and you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that no matter if you're a saved child of God, that God's never going to condemn you. But yet, something has to be done about our minds, about who's leading our lives. Take this moment today. Examine your heart and your life. I don't care who you are. If you've never had that experience of saving, of salvation with Jesus, where He's come in and He's changed your heart and your life, I don't care how many years you've been going to church, I don't care how many years you've been baptized, I don't care. Would you do it today? Because it doesn't matter all the things that you've done. It doesn't matter. You'll still be condemned. So as we sing this morning, would you come? Would you accept Christ as your Savior? Or would you let Christ lead your heart and your life? As we sing.
Number 515. 515.